My beloved brethren and sisters, one of the greatest attributes of God as our Father is the trust we can place in Him. When we come here every Sunday, our fundamental reason has to be based on our fundamental need, and that is the need that we have for life. We trust that by offering God our lives and service, He will offer us by His grace eternal life. That is our belief and our hope. It was the belief and hope of the Lord Jesus Christ whom we come to remember today. Now I'm sure all of us here are becoming increasingly aware that people everywhere are becoming more and more untrustworthy. We know of many instances of bribery and corruption, stealing of company and government money, the plague of debt when people say that they can pay and then don't, the shoddy workmanship that produces untrustworthy products. Everywhere we see an increasing lack of commitment to responsibility. Probably the single most important reason why this is so is that life in general is becoming so insecure and uncertain. Whereas in the past you could perhaps plan 10 years in advance, today even planning 2 years in advance would be stretching it. Someone might have a skill today that might be useless tomorrow. Life has become changeable. We can no longer place our confidence in it. But isn't this what the Bible has always told us? Consider words from James, the Lord's brother. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Other verses from Psalms. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. These verses don't give us much confidence in life, but they certainly do illuminate the uncertainty in tomorrow and in the future. We are being made to realize that we do not stay around forever. Our time is short. We live our lives under the realization that soon, as the world says, it will be time to check out. So what is the purpose of this incredible uncertainty of life, this terrible sentence of death we live under? Well, in the coming week's New Testament reading, we shall be reading the answer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul writes to the brethren, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust, as he will yet deliver us." Our contemplation of death should remove the trust we have in ourselves, and place it rather in God, who, unlike us, is eternal and unchangeable. We are to have a new perspective, that of, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now the scriptures abound with examples of people who trusted, and in almost every case the issue is that of life and death. Let us recall first of all Noah. For what better example can there be of one who was delivered from so great a death, even the death of the flood? From Hebrews we learn that Noah was moved by fear to build the ark. God had spoken to Noah and told him of the terrible judgments he had made. "And behold, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, and everything that is in the earth shall die." This was the sentence of death. Only a special trust could bring deliverance from it. And so Noah built the ark. Noah didn't know what the flood would be like. He couldn't have foreseen what type of vessel would have saved him. And so God showed him the design of it, the dimensions, even the materials to use. And Noah trusts, and the ark is built. A gigantic ship, and yet only 8 people enter it. Just think for a moment how many people were needed to build the ark. If any of you have seen photos of what some archaeologists now believe to be the remaining structure of the ark, you'll realize that it could never have been built by only Noah and his 3 sons alone. As the years rolled on, the builders must have lost enthusiasm or conviction, Perhaps the whole idea became too fantastic for them to swallow. Recall how that Jesus is described in the Old Testament as the stone which the builders rejected. Perhaps there is a parallel here. We also remember the thousands that left Egypt, but only two entered into the Promised Land. We are reminded of the words of Jesus, "Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." How did Noah show his trust? By walking with God and by his actions. For we read, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." After the ark, after Noah's deliverance in which God had remembered Noah, Noah remembers God by building an altar and presents a freewill offering of thanksgiving. It can be so easy to forget God after deliverance. The danger past and God forgotten is the one proverb puts it. And so often it is true. But it should always be trust, deliverance, and then thanksgiving. Listen to words from the Psalms. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him." Let us now consider Abraham. What made Abraham leave Ur? Surely it was the trust, his trust in God. It was a long journey to an unknown country, an unknown land that God would show him. When he arrived there, the country belonged to someone else. He became a foreigner in it, living there in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob. He looked for a city from God, but there was none. But as we know from Hebrews, God hath prepared for them a city. How similar this is to our lives in the truth. Although those that would be saints are promised the world, it presently belongs to others. The brotherhood is scattered all over the earth, meeting together in small ecclesial tabernacles, as we do today. But as we know, God has prepared also for us a city. What therefore is the purpose behind this uncertain existence? Certainly it is to develop trust. So many times in the Psalms, God is described as being a shield, a rock, a fortress, a refuge, as well as a shelter and strong tower. In times of trouble, God is our hiding place. Listen to words from the Psalms when David says of God, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." And later, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." David also, you'll remember, became almost a foreigner in Israel when Saul hunted for his life. But God preserved him because of his trust in God, and because that trust could never be shaken. Let us go to Psalm 37 and examine the advice that David has left us. Psalm 37. From the introduction, you will see this is a psalm where David is persuading us to place our confidence in God. In this psalm, he gives us five watchwords, if you like, to guide us through life. Now, so often we think of the number five as referring solely to grace, but it is also the number of responsibility. You'll remember the five virgins in the parable that acted responsibly and wisely. The responsibility of Israel to the law also had to be shown by five offerings, namely the burnt offering, the meat offering, peace offering, sin offering, and the trespass offering. And so our confidence to God should be shown by these five responses. We find the first in verse 3. Trust in the Lord. In verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. In verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. In verse 7, rest in the Lord. And finally, in verse 34, wait on the Lord. What we see outlined here is a growing confidence in God, until it fills every aspect of our lives. Everything has to become Godward. As an example of these five responses, let us consider King Hezekiah. When the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh to Jerusalem to meet Hezekiah after his rebellion against him, he knew that Hezekiah trusted in God. Rabshakeh says to the people, "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.'" Hezekiah not only trusted in God, but he also delighted in his commandments, for the record says, "For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went." And so when this day of trouble comes upon him, he immediately commits his way to the Lord in prayer. "Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, as all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord our God, even thou only." Hezekiah here chooses, like David before him, his shield and his strong tower, and he rests in the Lord. The people are commanded not to answer Rabshakeh, and God promises rest and not war, saying, "He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it." Hezekiah then waits on the Lord, and the angel of deliverance smites 185,000 Assyrians in one night together. A truly amazing story which started with trust. Notice how applicable the last five verses of Psalm 37 now become. We'll read from verse 38 of Psalm 37. "But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trusted in him." We now come to consider the life of the Lord Jesus. Have you ever considered how many titles of Jesus involve trust? He is described as our advocate with the Father, the captain of our salvation, the deliverer. He is our high priest, our hope, our king, our mediator, and our rock. But none of these titles show the depth of trust we are to have in him than the titles physician and shepherd. Throughout his ministry, Jesus became known as the great healer. No one with eyes to see would have gone to the town's doctors if Jesus was there. Even those without eyes to see went to Jesus. Surely we should show the same common sense. In our ailments, or if we are under the burden of frailty, we should offer a prayer that shows our trust in the power of God to heal. This could make a visit to the doctors unnecessary. We remember the woman which had an issue of blood, who had suffered many things of many physicians. All the money she had been spent, and yet her condition was worse. All she really had left was her trust and her faith, and by it she touches Jesus' garment and is healed. Trust did what money couldn't. Paul warns us not to trust in riches because they are so uncertain. "Trust rather in the living God," he exhorts us, "for it is he that giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Prior to her healing, this woman could enjoy nothing. Her life was a complete misery. Under the law, she was unclean. Everything she touched became ritually unclean. She would have been excluded from all worship in the synagogues. Often these women were put away by their husbands. So we can understand her fear being in the crowd and her doubt that Jesus would touch and heal her. So she touches the hem of blue of his garment, the symbol of righteousness. We know so well the words of Ephesians chapter 2, that at one time we, like this woman, were excluded from worship. We were without God in the world, yet now we who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is to us that hem of blue. This is by his righteousness that we are healed, and by which we can make our peace with the Father. No longer are we strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. But before we can become clean, there has to be that trust and that willingness to place our confidence in Jesus as our Savior. Secondly, as the Great Shepherd, we place our trust on Jesus, accepting that he can provide for us and guide us. But what does Jesus say of the sheep? Listen to words from the Gospel of John. The sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. The sheep's trust is in the shepherd, not in themselves. Without the shepherd's voice, they run in all different directions. This is what was happening in Corinth. I am of Paul, said some, and ran in that direction. Some said, we are of Apollos, and ran in that direction. Some said they were of Christ. But there is only one shepherd and one flock. In today's New Testament reading, we read of one body, although there are many members. If you don't understand the work of Jesus as the shepherd of God's flock, read Ezekiel 34 in your spare time. You'll read comforting verses like the following. Ezekiel 34, starting at verse 12. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. So often, however, our trust fails us. Perhaps we are too aware of the troubles around us. Perhaps instead of just dealing with one day at a time, we try to take on the cares of a whole month. Now you will recall that on two occasions, the disciples were in stormy waters in the Sea of Galilee. At the end of Mark chapter 4, the first occasion, we learn that Jesus was in the boat asleep. He rested confident that he was in his Father's care. Even towards the stormy end of his ministry, this calmness never left him. What an example he is to us today. But the disciples didn't see it that way. All around was the violence of the storm, and their minds were troubled with perplexity and panic. We know the story well. Jesus is awoken, and with the words, "Peace be still," the storm disappears and is replaced by a great calm. In amazement, all the doubts of the disciples disappear, and the storms within their mind are put to rest. This is Jesus, the physician, at work. A physician is only called on when needed. By his words, their minds, which were so troubled, were calmed, and they were loosed from the bonds of fear. On the second occasion, recorded toward the end of Mark chapter 6, we learn that Jesus was not in the boat. Once again, the disciples are in stormy waters, toiling together in the violent winds. Once again, there is the perplexity and the panic. But Jesus sees them and walks upon the sea, comes to them, greets them, and enters the ship. And as he enters the ship, the winds cease. This is Jesus, the shepherd, at work. In the storm, they were without Jesus. They were like sheep without a shepherd. The little flock that was in danger is saved. Surely both these incidents were meant to increase the disciples' trust in Jesus. For ourselves, sometimes the troubles are greatest in our mind, and we need Jesus the physician. Sometimes troubles are greatest around us, and we need Jesus the shepherd to lead us through them. And yet we know that the storm shall only really end when Jesus returns, when as King he shall speak peace to the nations, when the roaring of the sea and the waves shall be stilled, and the wonderful image of the saints standing on the sea of glass, which we read of in Revelation, is realized. Now, as we come to the center and focus of our meeting here today, even to remember the death of our Lord, surely we are remembering an act of supreme trust. But our minds must first go to the Last Supper, when the words were first spoken, "Do this in remembrance of me." Already, one disciple was missing. One sheep of the little flock had been lost, and by money had been bought by the chief priests. 30 pieces of silver for a life so precious it could redeem the souls of all those that would seek it. Jesus and Judas had been together for over 3 years. Judas had always been Jesus' friend, but Jesus never became Judas' friend. We recall how later in the garden, when Judas betrays Jesus, Judas said, "Hail, Master," and kissed him. That kiss meant nothing except to the soldiers. But Jesus replies, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" As Judas heard that word, "friend," he would realize that Jesus meant it. Jesus never said anything he didn't mean. Judas does not, indeed cannot, answer the question. He had betrayed an innocent man. We recall the sad words of Psalm 41. "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." We know Jesus trusted Judas, for it was to him that Jesus gave the charge of the collection bag. It was on that bag that the welfare of the disciples depended, and from which Judas had taken. We can do a similar thing by bearing the talents that have been committed to our trust. If this is so, we stand in danger of being buried with them. But as in the darkness the light of the world is recognized by the palace guard, and the chief priests crowd around, all the disciples forsook him and fled. All the disciples betrayed Jesus' trust in them, and Jesus is left alone. All his friends have departed, except his Father. He is left with God only as his trust. Sometimes in our lives we come close to times like these, and we are indeed comforted knowing that our Master knows what we feel. We remember the trial, when the builders rejected the very cornerstone, even as perhaps the builders of the ark had rejected it as foolishness. The judgment resulted in the sentence of death. Like Abraham, he has to depart out of the city, but like Isaac, he goes together with his father. And as he is made to hang on the stake, we hear the cruel mocking of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him." And these words come straight from 2 Kings 18 verse 5, even from the divine commentary of the life of Hezekiah. "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel." And the verse continues, "After him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him." And so we have been left with these symbols, described so well by Peter, who tried so hard to save Jesus. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, to which we might add, because he trusted in God. Amen.